We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. And this morning I want to read beginning in chapter 5, verse 20, and read down through verse 2 of chapter 6. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, which are dead to sin, live any longer therein? In verse 1 of chapter 6, the word then is a conjunction. And conjunctions tie verses together. In other words, the verses before. And I believe the question is, what shall we say then to what was stated in Romans 5:21? Talking about grace. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How can grace reign if we're living in sin? That's the question. And when Paul says, what shall we say then to this situation about the grace of God in our life? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And by the way, the word sin in all of these verses have the definite article before it. It's talking about a particular sin. It's the sin of lawlessness. And we have gone over this before, but I've included the verses for us that you can see that the sin is the sin of lawlessness. And by the way, I don't want to read this verse, continue in sin that grace may abound, without reading, God forbid. God does not want us to live in sin. Because if we are living in sin, God's not going to give us His power, His grace, to serve sin. When you're living in sin, you're serving sin. You're the slave of sin. Sin reigns in your life, and it's the sin of lawlessness will reign. In 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth the sin transgresseth also the law. For sin, or the sin, is the transgression of the law. A better translation of that verse is I've given here. Everyone doing the sin, practicing. It's in the present tense. This is a good illustration of the present tense. It's not an event. It's an ongoing thing. Practice. Also, everyone practicing the sin, also the lawlessness does. That's in the present tense as well. You're living in lawlessness. You're practicing lawlessness. If you're living in the sin, you're practicing lawlessness. And the sin is the lawlessness. I like that definition. I love definitions in the Bible. There can be no question about what the sin is. Now, the sin of lawlessness, I believe, is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin, and the word sin is a verb in this passage, and it's in the present tense. That is, continue in sin, practicing sin, present active. And when we practice sin, it's willful. When we slip into sin, we're not practicing sin. You know, if you fall into the mud puddle, you get out of the mud puddle if you're a sheep. I haven't seen a sheep, and I've seen quite a few sheep in my day. I've never seen a sheep or a lamb fall into a pig pen that didn't want out quick. Anyway, the point is this. Just sinning is not practice. Just sinning and confessing of sin is not practicing lawlessness, okay? Or practicing sin. But if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, and by the way, this word knowledge is the Greek word epinosis. And that's knowledge upon knowledge. That's deeper knowledge. That's the exact, or an exact knowledge. In other words, a person that is mature or maturing in the truths or the truth of Scripture is not going to practice lawlessness. That's the key. But if you do, it tells us here, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In the Old Testament, a person who willfully sinned, he couldn't go to the temple or go to the tabernacle and offer sacrifice to have that sin cleansed. He had to bear his own sin. Just like the one picking up sticks on the Sabbath, he had to bear his own sin. And you know what he had to bear? Stoning. He stoned to death. When Achan stole the wedge of gold and silver and a garment, a Babylonian garment, he had to bear his own sin. There was no going to the tabernacle. I mean, he confessed it unto Joshua that he did it. that didn't count. What happened to him and his family? They were stoned to death and burned. And you know what? I would say that that wedge of gold and that wedge of silver and that garment is still under that pile of rocks. Now, don't anybody leave to go looking for it. I'm sure there have been people that have done that already. But anyway, bearing the sin. There's no more sacrifice for that sin. Now, in Romans 5:20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, without the knowledge of the law, we wouldn't know how serious the offense was. Without the knowledge of what God hates, there would be no knowledge of how serious it is when we transgress or offend God by disobedience. But where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, the sin and the offense I associate as the same thing. It's talking about the offense, has a definite article before it, and it talks about the sin. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, the word abound means enough and to spare, to exceed, to excel. Now, what I see in this verse is this. The sin of lawlessness is a power. You get caught up in lawlessness, you can become addicted to it. And when we talk about grace, we're talking about a power. The power of Christ. The power of God. So we have the power and the authority of the sin. We just got to reading that in verse 21. That as the sin reigned unto the death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto life for the age through Jesus Christ. So the sin is a power. The grace is a much greater power. I want you to see that. We can get caught up in lawlessness, but we can sure break the power of lawlessness by the grace of God. And we need to appropriate His grace for that purpose. So, by whom? Let me just point out the fact that there will be no grace apart from faith. It takes faith to get the grace. Romans 5:2, by whom, that is Jesus Christ, our High Priest, also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand in hope and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Without faith, you're not going to get any grace. What is faith? Faith gives substance to things we can't see. Faith gives evidence of that confidence, of that substance, by the way we behave. I can't see the throne of grace. I can't see the Lord. But you know what? I go to the throne of grace. How? By faith. I know it's there. I go to it because I know what I can get there. I can get two things. I can get mercy and I can get His power. And so, now, how is my faith increased? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How's my faith increased? When I start hearing what the Word of God has to say about my high priest. He can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. My high priest can give me the grace that I need to overcome difficulties in our life. When we are not at peace, He can give us grace that we might have peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto us over and over again. And by the way, this grace comes through the deeper knowledge, the knowledge upon knowledge. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the epinosis. The study of the Scriptures provides us with grace. Helps us to understand it. And we need to receive His grace and use it and not receive it in vain. Now, Romans 5:21 says that as the sin hath reigned unto the death, definite article before death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Now, the word might here is subjunctive. Grace may not reign in your life. Grace may not be the priority in your life, it should be. Grace may not be the priority in my life, it should be. And that's the reason why this subjunctive is there. It's a choice that we make to go to the throne of grace to get it. And so therefore, I need to desire for grace to reign. And so therefore, it affects my behavior in going to the throne of grace regularly. And by the way, grace reigns only through one way, and that's righteousness. And this is not imputed righteousness. This righteousness here, I believe, has to do with right living. If you're not living right, God's not going to give you His power. He's not going to give you His victory. I mean, He'll give you victory, okay? Don't get me wrong. But He's not going to give you His power to serve sin. And so we reign through righteousness. Grace reigns through right living, which leads unto life of the age. And the word eternal should be translated age. It's an adjective. And I believe it's a reference to the kingdom age, because that's the one that's coming. Now, we may not look for grace. And that's the reason why the subjunctive's there. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What comes before grace? Mercy. I just think about the publican in the temple crying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What did the Lord say? That man went to his house justified. He was not going to the temple to be saved. He was going to the temple to be cleansed. Justification has to do with not being chargeable. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? it is Christ that justifies. And let me tell you, believers, saved people, are often very chargeable. There was a time when David was very chargeable. A murderer, a liar, and a thief. I guess you could put them all in that category. He stole a man's wife and killed him. And then tried to cover it up. And when you try to cover up something, that's lying. Okay? Now, for grace to reign is to have His power in charge in our life. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. The grace of God is His power. And I want His power, and Paul wants His power, and you need to have to want His power to rest upon you. Now, we may not yield to that power. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We may not yield. And if we don't yield, grace is not going to reign. That's the point I'm trying to make here. And it's interesting here, the word yield is in the present tense. This is an ongoing thing. To yield means that you let someone else go before you. I just think about the yield signs on the streets. What does a yield sign mean? It means you let someone else go in front. You stop and wait for them to go. And you give up your rights. That's what yielding is. And we need to yield ourselves to the Lord. We need to yield ourselves to God. And not only are we to yield ourselves, we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Members. We'll talk about members in just a moment. But we may not obey Him. In verse 16 of Romans, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants are to whom you obey. And we can obey sin, or we can obey the Lord. Obedience that leads to righteousness. What I'm trying to show you here is this. In the part of Romans, the righteousness that allows grace to reign is right living. Submitting ourselves. In Romans 6:19, so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness that leads to holiness or sanctification. When you are yielding your members as servants of righteousness, there's going to be holiness or sanctification or being set apart. And in yielding to ourselves as servants to righteousness, leading to holiness, what is that going to produce? In Romans 6:22, but now being made free from the sin, that is the power of sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Reaping, actually, everlasting life. We think about fruit, we're talking about a harvest. I'm going to just read from a passage out of Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 8 and following, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or ruin. And he's talking to the church at Galatia. He's talking to saved people. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, age-lasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? What happens when we become weary in well-doing? We quit. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What do we reap if we faint not? Life of the age, ruling and reigning with Christ. You work for eternal life, or you work for age-lasting life. It's a harvest. And we are to have our fruits unto holiness, and in the end, or the results of that, is life for the age. So, we need to sow to what? Yielding to the Lord. Yielding to the Lord. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 again, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein? Well, I think all of us can appreciate the fact that we're not dead unto the sin. If just salvation makes you dead to the sin, why is Paul warning us for the church at Rome about this? If you could not fall into the sin of lawlessness. In fact of the matter, you have to reckon yourself dead. Reckon it. Count it. Romans 6:11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. In other words, what you're saying is that you're not going to let sin, the sin of lawlessness, rule in your life. You're going to let grace rule in your life. You're going to let the power of Christ rule in your life, not the power of the devil. Did you know the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? And I've never seen anybody that's been devoured by a lion walk out of the jungle, have you? No. They perish. They lose their freedom. They lose their liberty, and Satan is doing that. So we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We even have to reckon that we're alive. And we do that by faith. Because I cannot tell if the switch is flipped on alive, but I can read it that I can reckon myself alive unto God and I can live for Him. Maybe it's a poor illustration. It's just something we do by faith and not because we feel that way. That's the key. That's what I'm trying to say. So we're to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what are our members? Well, I referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Members have to do with things that we reach out with and that we can touch with. Our ears are members. Our eyes are members. Our noses are members. Our tongue is a member. Our feet are members. These are the things that we need to kill, that need to die, as far as reaching out into a life of sin. It's with our hands and our thoughts and our eyes and our ears and our tongue and our feet that carry us into places that cause us to drift away from the Lord. So therefore, I need to mortify my members. Colossians 3:5, it tells us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. My members have a tendency to do what? To reach out for these things. If it were not so, it wouldn't be so prominent on TV, would it? The producers of the television programs know exactly what our members desire. And so therefore, we need to put our members that are sensitive to these things. What happens when we mortify our members? A dead man can't smell a rose, can't hear a ballad, can't speak, can't walk. So therefore, we need to reckon our members to be dead and to train them not to respond to these evil influences in our life. Colossians 3:1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're to seek, in other words, we are to be seeking those things which are above. That's the word seek is in the present tense. This is not an event, this is an ongoing thing. And by the way, this is a command. And commands, there's no indication that a command ever takes place, but Paul says, you seek those things which are above. Those are things that are in the heavenlies. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We're looking at heavenly things, and that should affect the way we live here on the earth. And it's where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's on the throne in the heavens. Colossians 3:2, and we'll just go through these verses here in Colossians chapter 3. Not only are we to be seeking those things which are above, we need to be setting our affection on things above. Setting our affections on things above causes us to behave in certain ways. I just think of my affection for my wife. You know what it made me do? Made me be over her house as often as I could be. And nothing wrong with that, is there? My affections for her made me change my behavior. It made me to forsake all other affections and focus on her. And we need to forsake all other affections. The deceitfulness of riches. Can you imagine how much was going through the thoughts of people for that $340 million jackpot? Their affections weren't heavenly, but earthly. Anyway, we need to set our affections on things above. And this, by the way, is in the present tense. And this is imperative as well. It's a command. And not on things here on the earth. For ye are dead. Aorist active. Translate aorist active. You have died. And our life is hid with Christ in God. This is where we can be positionally. We're not dead literally. And we're not in heavenly places literally. But we can sure focus on these things with our thoughts. In fact, the word affections in verse 2 of Colossians 3 has to do with our thoughts and our minds on things above. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with Him in glory. I associate this with ruling and reigning with Christ. If we have our priorities in place and we're living with setting our affections on things above, we're going to enjoy His glory in heavenly places. I know that Jesus Christ, when He was raised unto glory. He went into the heavenlies, and we will enjoy those blessings as well. If we live seeking heavenly things, minding heavenly things, reckoning ourselves dead to the things that would draw our members away. So therefore we need to, again, I remind ourselves to mortify therefore your members or our members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. This has to do with passions. Evil concupiscence, that's lust. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm not going to try to go into all of these. I think we've got a good dictionary at home. You can look these up if you're interested in knowing what not to do, but I think most of us know what these things are talking about. And sometimes you can get pretty morbid going through all the details. But you can sure tell what God does not like. Very clear. Inordinate affections, I think, might be maybe amplified a little bit. Inordinate affections is putting affections on things that should not have the priorities in our life that we place on them. Putting God first is the priority, and sometimes we have inordinate affections to the point that we put them first. Except we are willing to serve the Lord and forsake our families for His sake. We're not worthy of Him, or we can't be His disciples. So there's a relativism in this. Okay, now let's go on. Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The word cometh is in the present middle. In other words, what it's saying is this. It's not here yet, but it's coming. That's what it's saying. In the middle voice, it's for God. It's for Himself. God is going to judge these sins in a life of one who has deeper knowledge of the truth. Particularly if you know the significance of mortifying your members so that grace would reign. And by the way, it says on the children of disobedience. The word children is a Greek word, huios, and that is sons. And what this is saying is that this is not saying that Mr. and Mrs. Disobedient had a child. You understand that? This is not saying a couple by the name of Disobedience had a child. This has to do with maturity. When this wrath of God is going to come on those who have matured in disobedience. That's what it's saying. Mature. And a son is one who is mature. Now, this is repeated in Ephesians chapter 5. And I thought I would put it in there for emphasis. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. You see what covetousness is. It's setting up another god. That's idolatry. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What do you lose if you don't mortify your members? You lose a heavenly inheritance in the coming kingdom of our Lord and our God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Anyone who argues against this is vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. You live in sin, you suffer the consequences. You live in sin, you're sowing to corruption, to the flesh. And you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the things of the Spirit, you're going to reap life for the age. And it's based upon sowing and reaping. And what I like about that is this, the law of the harvest. You don't have to sow a lot to reap a lot. Did you know that? Just a few seeds can reap a bushel. And so if any of you are sowing wild oats, you need to be praying for crop failure. Anyway, let's go on. Enough of that. So, be not deceived. Now back to Colossians 3:7. That which in the which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. In other words, we used to live this way. Don't do it anymore. In time past, you've lived in sin. You don't have to. You can have victory. And then in verse 8 of Colossians 3, it says, "Put off But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Notice that these are all personal things. When you look at the other sins, they're touching other lives, but this has to do with your own attitude. We're to put off anger, wrath, in other words, getting even, malice, thinking about ways to hurt people, blasphemy, speaking against, filthy communications, that is, improper language. In Colossians 3:9, we're to put away lying. And this is present middle. I like this. We have a tendency to lie a lot. And you know what the middle voice means? It's for myself. When we lie, who are we protecting? Me. For myself. That's what we do when we're lying. We're protecting ourselves. And this is a command. Lie not one against another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, verse 10, man, which is renewed in knowledge. The word renewed is the present passive participle. That is, one being renewed. Knowledge, deeper knowledge is important. And that word knowledge there is the same word we've been looking at already, epinosis, deeper knowledge. This is something that needs to continue going on and on and on. You need to continue to grow and study the Word, and so that you can have more knowledge than before. And notice here, first of all, before you can be renewed in knowledge, you've got to get rid of the old man. See the sequence of events? Put off the old man, put on the new. Only at Savers are Unique. I guess they have places that you can try on clothes at Savers, but in Unique, which is a used clothing place, when you go up there, you have to try on their clothes in the aisle. So nobody is stripping down to try on any pants or anything like that. They're trying them on over whatever you wore in there. Well, you know what? Spiritually speaking, God's not interested in you putting on His clothes over your old clothes. You need to get the old clothes off, then put on the new clothes. Okay? The new man. The new way of living. Now, the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid. No. Grace must reign if we expect to have life for the age. And the only way you're going to have grace is by faith. And you know that living by faith is the only way that you can please God. So by pleasing God and exercising faith in the throne of grace, grace can have its authority in your life. And if you're trying to justify yourself by any other means, it means that you have fallen from grace. And to fall from grace means that you're not serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. May God help us to see that it's important for us that grace reigns, and the only way that it can reign is by you living in a proper way so that Christ can give us His power to serve Him. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the thoughts this morning. May we be challenged in our walk with You to live a life pleasing to You so that grace can reign. We pray, Lord, that You would just help us to come boldly as we have need for cleansing and forgiveness and strength in time of weakness. May Your mercy and grace be predominant in our life, and may we submit to it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.